Matthew 12:29 says this, "Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Satan, the church, and the strong man. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray that you would help me to be accurate in teaching your word, not only accurate to teach it, but Lord, but teach what you desire to be communicated this morning. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday in my message, I referred to kind of a context of this in this passage where it talks about, you know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. I referenced Lincoln's speech using this passage in regard to the nation and the division that was existed over this in the Civil War and those kinds of things as we discussed it. But in this larger context, Judy and I were discussing this later in the day. When he discusses this about, you know, if you're not with me, you know, you're against me and all this kind of stuff, and a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. But if you keep going in that passage in Matthew, we get to this portion where it talks about that no one can enter a strong man's house and rob him unless you first tie up the strong man. It's all a part of a longer context in this passage of Scripture. And so we got talking about that, and it's really, I find the term strong man to be kind of an odd, you know, it's not a phrase. It doesn't sound like a biblical phrase, you know, strong man. It sounds like, I mean, they might as well have interpreted it the Hulk, you know. Nobody can enter the Hulk's house. And that's just not a normal kind of Bible term that you hear. So we were talking about it and what does it mean? And it's often a passage that's misunderstood. And Judy made reference that in the context, if you're reading it, and she said, I hadn't really thought about it before, but who is the strong man? Well, I'll give her credit, but I'm going to expand on this morning. And so it got me interested in our discussion, and I spent this week really digging into it a lot more, and I thought, man, this is something that's really interesting. I want to do some teaching on this. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at two primary things this morning. Who is the strong man, and what does it mean to tie him up? And the latter part of this, which we're going to get into in a minute, it talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? These are the two primary questions that people usually have about this passage of Scripture. Who is the strong man, and what does it mean to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? So this is what we're going to take a look at this morning, and hopefully we're going to see as we go on that this is actually something that's really, really important. It's not just interesting, kind of, you know, kind of different and kind of unique. This is really important. When we understand who the strong man is and what it means to tie him up, it becomes really critically important to us as Christians. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to start in Matthew 12, verse 22, and we're going to read all the way to verse 32, and then we're going to begin to kind of break this down. So in Matthew 12, 22, it says, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All of the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.' Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So there you go. There's the full context of Scripture where I said last week we talked about the divided kingdom. It goes into the idea of the strong man and having to tie him up before he can rob his house and into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is all context. As I point out from time to time, it's important to understand that all those heading marks and chapter marks and verse marks that are in your Bibles, it's not there originally. Man added those. Those are not a part of Scripture. That is not how the Bible was written. Those are simply placed there for ease for us to find our way around. The truth of the matter is, much of the original biblical texts that you find at the oldest manuscripts that are found, they will not have punctuation marks. They will not have separation even between words. They will not use capital letters because they take up more space, because they were writing on papyrus, which had to be manufactured. Okay, if you want to try to see how much paper you make if you got to make your own papyrus. Or else they wrote on vellum, which were animal hides. So they didn't have reams and reams and reams. They didn't just get on Amazon and say, send me a case of paper. So for them to have writing material, it was very precious. So they don't have punctuation marks. They don't have spaces between the words. They don't have, in a lot of cases, capital letters. So none of that stuff exists in the original Scripture manuscripts. So anyways, we see all these things and we start breaking down these verses as like separate standalone thoughts. They're not. They're all one flowing context. So it's important oftentimes to read these passages in larger context. And when you do that, you understand these different ideas of the divided kingdom, the strong man, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they're not separate ideas. They're all connected, and they all impact our understanding of each of those things. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Tom's with me. All right, I'm going to preach just to Tom. That's what my pastor I first worked for in San Diego, Pastor Young, he told me, if you're up there and you're struggling, but you see somebody, there's somebody out there with you, just focus on that person and just preach to that person. So I'm going to preach to Tom. So in this context, we see that there's this demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. It says that because of this demon in this man, it made him blind and it made him mute. And Jesus cast out the demon, and so he heals him, he delivers him, and the man is no longer blind and mute. And because of this, the people go, this guy, is he the son of David? You know, the people, the regular folks, us, they look at this and go, this is good, right? In verse 23, the people attribute the man's deliverance to God. But the religious leaders say that Jesus is casting out the demons by the prince of demons who is named Beelzebub. And this is when Jesus, of course, goes into this, makes this point that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So this is the first part of this. So this is where it gets really interesting. Then in verse 28, Jesus says that he drives out demons by the Spirit of God. So after they said no, he's driving them out by Beelzebub, and Jesus says, no way, you know, you can't do that. You can't have a divided kingdom. He says that Jesus tells them how he drove out this demon. He drove it out how? By the Spirit of God, who we also refer to as Holy Spirit. So it's Holy Spirit, Jesus said, this is by who I have driven this spirit out. This demonstrates and proves, he says, that the kingdom of God has come upon you. If God's Spirit is here, if God's Spirit is present and working in regard to, say, driving out the demon so that this man can talk and see, then that means God's kingdom is upon you. He defines God's kingdom being with us here in the world by the presence of Holy Spirit. Because God's Spirit is here, God's kingdom is here. So, I have to state this up front, and then I'll demonstrate it to you on. So who is the strong man? When we put all this together, we understand that Holy Spirit is the strong man. And that's not crystal clear in just reading, but I'm going to demonstrate that to you here as we go on, because it's important that we understand who strong man is and then the idea of tying him up. So I believe that when we look at this in context, we see that the Holy Spirit is who Jesus refers to as strong man. How do we know this? Jesus is saying that those claiming he is driving out the demon by Beelzebub rather than Holy Spirit are in fact doing what? They are tying up the strong man. Because they claimed, how did he say that he drove out the demon? How did Jesus say he did it how? By the Spirit of God, right? He did it by Holy Spirit. He tells him how he did it. I did it by Holy Spirit. And he's saying, but when you say that I'm doing it by Beelzebub, you are, by your words and by attributing it incorrectly to Beelzebub, you are tying up the strong man. Therefore, that makes strong man who? Holy Spirit. They're attributing something that Holy Spirit did to Beelzebub. By doing that, they are tying up strong man. The reason I also know that is because that's what leads us into the next point of what? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you attribute to Satan something that is God, you are the work of the Holy Spirit. Because again, if I have to say this 1,000 times, Holy Spirit is the doer of the Godhead. When we see God doing something, that means it's Holy Spirit carrying out the action. He's the doer of the Godhead. So when Holy Spirit is there present, means the kingdom of God has come, and he is present to drive out this demon, and they go, oh, it wasn't God that did it, it was Holy Spirit. He says, you're tying up the strong man because you're speaking the opposite of what's true, and you are blaspheming against Holy Spirit. Because again, Jesus said it was by the Holy Spirit that he drove the demon out. When you confess the opposite, you're tying up strong man, Holy Spirit, and you are blaspheming against Holy Spirit, because I already told you it was by Holy Spirit that I drove out the demon. So we see here that when we understand all this, that strong man is the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12, 31 and 32 again says, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. It is blasphemy, okay? It is this blasphemy that divides, okay? This idea of blasphemy, it's taking what God did and attributing it to someone else, in this case, Beelzebub, that divides. That's dividing the kingdom. Attributing something that is the work of the Holy Spirit or strong man to Satan. That's what causes division. When we speak against Holy Spirit, we are binding his power and he cannot do his job. In Matthew 12, 29, when it talks about carrying off or robbing, who does the Bible tell us robs? Satan, right? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? It is Satan that steals. What has to happen in order to rob a strong man's house? You have to tie him up. Are you putting all this together? So when I blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, I am tying him up, and this allows, who's the one who steals? Satan, to come in and carry off or rob his house. Here's the part where it gets really, really interesting. Well, before I get into this, this is critical to understand. In fact, I prayed accordingly this morning during prayer time. When Jesus went to the cross, we're told that his work on the cross provided us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness has been provided for us through Christ Jesus, all right? He defeated Satan on the cross. He is defeated. He's not going to be defeated. He is defeated. Jesus is not getting back up on the cross a second time. Okay? It's done. It's over with. Remember, it is finished. It's complete. The only way Satan can stop the work of Christ is to steal it from us. How does he steal it? What are we told in Matthew 12:29 that I opened up with this morning? How can you rob a strong man's house unless you do what? Tie him up first. Have you put this together yet? Does Satan tie up the strong man? Who tied up the strong man? The Pharisees in that passage. The Pharisees tied up the strong man. How did they tie up the strong man? Disbelief. By taking what God did and attributing it to Beelzebub. So what can I learn from that? It is not, we attribute all kinds of things, you know, to all this power that Satan has. Folks, when we get things stolen from us, when Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, it is not because of Satan's power that he's able to do that. It's because in some way, somehow, we have given him power. We've tied him up. We've tied up the strong man. That's the only way that you can rob his house, is if you first tie him up. And the way that they did it in this passage is the Pharisees blasphemed against Holy Spirit. And we can do that, and this is maybe what I'll get into more next week. We can do that any number of different ways. Jen said, unbelief, you know, lack of faith, fear, deception. There's all these things that we can do where we get scared, you know, get nervous, lack faith, whatever, and we start listening to the lies of Satan rather than the truth of that everything I need for life and godliness has already been provided for me through Christ Jesus, through his work on the cross. That it's done, it's complete, Satan's defeated, and the only way that he can steal from me is that I listen to his lies, and because I listen to his lies, I in fact end up tying up the strong man, the doer of the Godhead. And once he's tied up, then Satan can do what? He can do what he wants. He can steal, he can kill, he can destroy. This is one of those thoughts that as I got into this week, there are certain things that it's when you have some truth like this dawns on you. And I mean, I kind of understood this in general, but I never really put it all together like this before. And when you have that, it's like one of those, there are certain times I could just set out, you know, it's been great weather for it lately. At night, sky's clear, the stars are shining, and just sit there and ponder the vast implications of this kind of truth. The implications of us tying up the strong man and how that negatively affects us and allows Satan to operate in our lives. I mean, the implications are almost endless of how that works and what can happen if we do that. And that's why I said, this is one of those things I was just really excited about getting into this morning. Satan is the one who steals. No one can steal from us unless they first tie up the strong man, but we are the ones that end up tying up the strong man. It's not Satan. But here's the thing. Let me jump ahead. This is really important. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It's a really short passage of scripture. But I'm reading it out of the Amplified Bible this morning. I just like how it adds a little bit to it. It tells us, folks, do not quench, and the Amplified adds, suppress or subdue the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit is how, you know, a lot of translations say it. Could that be similar to tying up the Holy Spirit? Tying up the strong man, if the Holy Spirit wants to move and we don't allow it, we're doing what? Are we not quenching the Holy Spirit? Are we not subduing Holy Spirit? If he wants to do something, if he wants to carry out his role and we don't allow him, are we not essentially tying him up? What if the Holy Spirit really moved in here this morning, you know, all those list of gifts, you know, prophecy, dare I say it, tongues and interpretation, healing, you know, miracles, signs and wonders, what would we do? I can guarantee you there are people that be really be wanting desperately to quench that because it's uncomfortable. And as I always say, we have to understand this. Just decide it right now and be done with it. Anything the Holy Spirit does is not natural because he's not natural. He's supernatural. We are uncomfortable with things that are not natural, right? Or we might put the term normal. What is our normal everyday existence? Anything that gets outside of the realm of normal, we get uncomfortable with. When the church lacks power to do the things God wants to do, it's because the church has tied up the strong man. Satan can't do it. And yet the Bible clearly tells us, is there anything that's hard to understand about don't quench the Holy Spirit? Is there anything that's hard to understand about a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand? I mean, I take scripture, it says what it means and it means what it says. This is why I entitled this sermon, Satan, the Church, and the Strong Man. All three are involved here. We have Satan over here trying to do his thing. He's attacking people. In this case, we saw this man who was blind and mute. We have the church. How do they react to that? And then we have the strong man, Holy Spirit, wanting to deliver that person or whatever the situation is from the attacks of Satan, and the church is in the middle. What are we going to do? Are we going to release the strong man to do his job, the doer of the Godhead, the kingdom of God has come upon you, or are we going to tie him up? The problem is if we tie up the strong man, then people stay what? Sick, they stay poor, they stay discouraged, they stay depressed, they stay in bad relationships, on and on and on and on and on in those things. If we tie up Holy Spirit and don't allow him to operate, then all of those people and all those situations remain as Satan wants them to remain. I honestly believe that, and you guys know this, and some of you I'm sure are tired of hearing me talk about it, but the church is not the church of the Bible today because we don't understand the Holy Spirit. I'm curious. Some of you have been in this church way long before me. Is it probably not true that I've preached more about the Holy Spirit in this church than you have all the rest of your life before I ever showed up, by far? Then that's not uncommon. Most churches don't teach about Holy Spirit. And yet, as I've said, he is the person of the Godhead that we are in contact with on a daily basis. God is on the throne, Jesus is at the right hand, and who is here on earth? Holy Spirit. So, that's why this is so important. He's the strong man, and we're the ones that tie him up. 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to go through a few things here about this and get in this idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and how dangerous it is. Because it's. Do you hear what it said? Jesus said, everything, every sin against the Son of Man, against, he was saying, against himself, that can be forgiven. But you know what can't be forgiven? Speaking against the Holy Spirit. This is how important the Holy Spirit is. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. It says, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Without getting into all this, do you know who is the one holding back the man of lawlessness in this world? Take a guess. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is holding back the man of lawlessness who wants to terrorize this world, who wants to terrorize us, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If we tie up the very one who is holding him back from terrorizing this world, what's he able to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. That is the role that Satan would love for us to tie up the strong man, because Satan knows he's the one who holds him back, who holds Satan back from having his way in this world. I can watch the news every night and see where the man of lawlessness is running rampant. Amen. The more and more the church denies the work of Holy Spirit, the more we can expect to see the man of lawlessness running wild. It only makes sense because it tells us right here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and 7 that the role of the Holy Spirit is to hold the man of lawlessness back. This is what's known as spiritual warfare, folks. You hear me? You hear us talk about it once in a while. This is spiritual warfare. Things are going on in the spiritual realm, not in the physical. There's nothing that happens in the physical realm that does not first happen in the spiritual realm. And this is not a perfect example, but I want to read this little passage to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about when I talk about, and the Bible talks about, spiritual warfare. This is from Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. It says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. In other words, he's saying, the very first time that you set yourself to praying, he says what? Your words were heard. God heard you the very first, as soon as you started asking questions of him, praying, if you want to put it in those terms, he heard you. And now someone is being sent to answer his prayers. But listen to the next part. He says, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. So God has sent the answer. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now the king of Persia is Satan, all right? What's he describing? He's describing Daniel is asking something of God. God hears him immediately. God sends the answer, but how long does it take the answer to get there? 21 days. Why? Because in the spiritual realm, there's a battle going on. We need Holy Spirit to hold back, to restrain this man, this power of lawlessness. We don't need to go around tying him up. There's already battles taking place. We certainly don't need to tie up the one who's on the strong man who's on our side. These are the things that go on in the spiritual realm that we often don't understand. We obviously don't see. And I get that we don't see it and we don't always think about it because it's not taking place in front of our physical eyes. But nonetheless, Scripture teaches us that this is taking place. We see how important Holy Spirit is in our lives when we understand these things. The Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. And so why is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit unforgivable? Why is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit the unpardonable sin? John 16, 7 and 8 says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, I will not send the counselor. We've been over this many times. Who's the counselor? Holy Spirit. I will not send the counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit, as the doer of the Godhead, is the agent of conviction. He says when he sends the Holy Spirit, he's going to do what? He's going to convict the world, right? in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why do you, or why do I, why does anyone repent? Because we are convicted. We have conviction come to us and says, oh, you've done something displeasing to God. You're living a life that is outside of the will of God. You're living a life separate from God. We are convicted that we our lives are in a position that are not pleasing to God. That's what conviction is. Who is it that brings that conviction to us? Holy Spirit. If I reject the role of Holy Spirit, I cannot be convicted. If I cannot be convicted, I cannot be repentant. If I cannot be repentant, I cannot be saved. I cannot be forgiven. I cannot be saved. If I reject the role of the Holy Spirit, if I speak against the Holy Spirit, if I see the work, if I see Holy Spirit at work and I say, oh, that's not Holy Spirit, it's coincidence, or that's not Holy Spirit, it's something else, then I am speaking against the Holy Spirit. If I can't recognize and allow Holy Spirit to be active in my life, how can I possibly understand my need of salvation? How can I possibly be saved? When the one who comes to show me my need of salvation is rejected, how can I possibly be saved? Therefore, my speaking against or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is by definition unpardonable. I can't forgive you something. God can't forgive us. He cannot pardon our blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when we're not even able to recognize that we are blaspheming against Him. We're not able to recognize our sin. We're not able to recognize our need of forgiveness and salvation. Holy Spirit is the agent of conviction. When we don't understand our need of salvation without the Holy Spirit's conviction, we're not going to understand. The Holy Spirit will not be able to teach us or show us our need. It will not. It says He's going to convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Holy Spirit's not only going to convict me of my sin, He's going to give me the understanding of what righteousness is and my need for it and how I fall short. He convicts the world in regard to sin. Okay, I'm sinful. In regard to righteousness, oh, God is righteous and I'm not. But I need to be. And here's how I can be righteous. If I don't recognize that, how can I ever understand my need to be righteous and how I can be righteous? If I don't understand that, I'm not going to be able to be saved. And finally, He convicts us in regard to sin, judgment, or righteousness and judgment. If I'm not convicted over the fact that there is a judgment coming, if we did not have any concern over our behavior and the things we did, and it may end us up in front of a judge, what would our behavior be as it is? Mine wouldn't be. You think I drive fast now? If there was no chance that I'm going to have some judgment pronounced upon me, then what's constraining my behavior? If the Holy Spirit is sent to convict me in regard to my sin, my need for righteousness, and I don't meeting that standard, and the fact that I'm going to someday be judged, if I don't allow Him to do any of that, what possible chance do I have to come to Christ for salvation? It's an unpardonable sin. We have Satan, we have the church, and we have the strong man. Church is in the middle. How are we going to deal with the two on both sides of us? Maybe this is where they get the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. I don't know. But we're in the middle, amen? How are we going to deal with that? This is the role of Holy Spirit. If we reject Holy Spirit and His role, the work that He has to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we can't possibly be saved, be born again. Let me close with this. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Let me break this down really quick. It says, who are we controlled by? says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. Well, folks, if I got the Spirit, if I got the strong man tied up, I'm not being controlled by him. Amen? I need to be controlled by him, not him controlled by me. And I have the power to control him. I have the power with my words and my faith to control him, to tie him up, to quench him. I have that ability, but I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to allow him to what? Control me. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. That's what God wants. He says, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If. He doesn't have to. That's, again, our choice. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does it say? He does not belong to Christ. We cannot quench the Holy Spirit. We cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. We cannot tie up the Holy Spirit, the strong man, and have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And if we do not have the Spirit of Christ living in us, we certainly do not belong to Christ. We are not born again. We are not saved, however you want to say it. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. We meet that standard of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised you from the dead is living you, he who raised Christ from the dead will what? Give life to our mortal bodies. If the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is living in us, he'll also give life to us. Why? Because his Spirit lives in us. And John 3, 5, and 6 says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We need to be very, 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 very careful about how we understand, speak of, deal with, interact with Holy Spirit. Because he's not only the one that holds that man of lawlessness back from our lives and protects us, he's also the one that gives us life. He gives us life. Not only does he keep Satan from stealing, killing, and destroying, but he also is the one who actually causes us to be spiritually reborn, because he's the doer of the Godhead. We don't even, I think, begin. That's why I said I just want to set and ponder. Do I even partially grasp all the implications of mishandling my understanding and my relationship with Holy Spirit. I'm not sure why, other than the fact that it's supernatural, we have such concern over Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit should be our best friend. I mean, seriously. Here on this earth, in this life, Holy Spirit should be our best friend. Our pastor in San Diego said, you know, people used to ask, can I go to heaven without the Holy Spirit? His answer was, I wouldn't go to the grocery store without the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should look at. He is God with us at this point. Jesus, we know Jesus is Emmanuel. We've been over this. But he's now, we're told time and time again, that he's at the right hand of God. Holy Spirit is the one who is now with us. He is the person of God who is with us. We don't want to be like those Pharisees and attribute something that is God to some other source. Because when we do that, we end up tying up the strong man. The strong man is the one who's going to keep Satan from stealing God's stuff from you. He is the one who keeps us, protects us from Satan's ability to steal, kill, and destroy. So, we're in the middle. We have Satan, the church, and the strong man. We need to make sure that in our position that we understand what Satan is doing and who strong man is, and we interact with him properly. Amen. Don't tie up the strong man.